of cantata, isn't it? And as we take part in a hectic schedule for a couple days and then drag ourselves out of bed on Sunday morning, get here for church and be able to just pause, center ourselves, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember again why we do these kinds of things. All the work, some of the key people on that just pour out tremendous energy. And one lady came to one of the actors last night, and a little scene in the middle of the cantata that she said, with tears in her eyes as she talked to the actor, that spoke to her. It was God's voice into her life for a decision that she was facing, a discouragement that she was facing. And God blessed through that. Isn't that great? Just a wonderful thing to know that as we give ourselves to the Lord, He can use us in ways that we don't understand. One of the great joys of being a pastor and bringing messages is that sometimes when you greet people at the door and chat just a little bit about the sermon and what, sometimes I wonder if people actually were listening to the sermon that I was preaching, because God has spoken to them out of some part of it that wouldn't have stood out to me. And boy, that's exciting to be part of that process, that God uses that in His own supernatural way. Well, as we look at the Christmas story, and as we go through the weeks of Advent, one of the most widely cherished principles that radiate out from the Nativity is that of peace. Peace. Of course, our Advent wreath focus was on peace today. Have you noticed that peace on earth is always an acceptable expression? It's not one of those politically correct issues that come up. No one will be offended if you send them a card that says peace on earth. So we're going to think about peace today, and we're going to look at some scripture truth about peace. But in these next moments, just in these next few moments as I talk, I want you to remember the first image that comes to your mind as I talk about this. I'm going to be inviting some of you to tell us the image that comes to mind when I talk about peace in your life. What is a setting, an image of peace that is cherished by you? I know that sometimes for mothers of school-age children, the first 5 minutes after the kids are out of the door on their way to school is a cherished image of peace. You've accomplished it. Shove them out the door once more. For me, and some of you, this won't surprise about me, an image of peace is sitting on a mountaintop out in the Rockies and nothing but other mountains around and no other human being in sight. That's peace. It's loneliness for some people, and wouldn't want to be there all the time, but there are times of peace. So have you got the image in mind that's peace for you? All right? I'm going to come and ask some of you. I think that's why these front rows don't get filled up. They know that I do this once in a while, and they just kind of hope that it'll go by. Who's a likely candidate? Robert, you're just, I mean, how about something about peace?
Well, I guess you mentioned children. As much as I love my children, there is a moment in the evening once they're in bed.
Okay.
That for Brenda and myself, it's
all right.
There is peace.
They're angels when they're sleeping, right? Michelle.
Well, the peace for me is in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, before I go to my children to babysit them, sitting down and sometimes reading the Bible.
All right. Good. 5 o'clock in the morning, huh?
Yeah,
that's pretty early. Claire?
Well, peace for me comes after I have to make a big decision, and I pray about it because I'm really not sure which way to go. And after I make my decision, I know that God has helped me after I prayed, because then I have tremendous peace. Huh. I feel very good about it.
All right. So. Excellent. Excellent. Let's wander back here a little farther. Eleanor's not looking at me. Ken, how about you?
Okay. Peace for me is if I've been on a long journey and I arrive home safely, I know that I have the peace of mind that I'm home safe.
Good. Excellent. Eleanor.
When I go up to my children's college, I like to sit out on the deck 6 in the morning with my coffee and have a peaceful time.
Ah, Wow. Who wouldn't want that image of peace, all right? Someone else going to volunteer? Joan, thank you.
Laying on a sandy beach with a good book right by the water's edge where it's really quiet.
All right. Good. 6 o'clock in the morning?
No.
Some of these are talking about early morning times. Charlie, you got one for us?
Well, I definitely can't say the 5 o'clock in the morning. Peace is Christmas Eve when all the McDonald's have closed and the Tim Hortons and there's no business open at all and everyone, it seems like the whole world has stopped to observe a few hours of peaceful gentleness.
Beautiful. Thank you. That's great. Jürgen.
It has been reported that there have been over 170 wars between 1900 and 2000, yet we can have peace in his word early hours in the morning alone with him.
All right. How many wars did you say?
Over 170 wars in the last century.
All right. You're stealing some of my thunder. I'm going to quote some statistics about wars in my sermon. But anyone on this back row here? Paula, good. Thank you.
When I teach the children in morning break or in Sunday school, I'm running around the house gathering all my bits and pieces up because I need the hands-on stuff to teach them. And so my heart's just thumping and thumping, and then I want it to be so good. I really want them to get it, what I prepared for them from the Bible. And then when I see they get it, that's peace.
Oh, good. Mission accomplished when that happens. All right. Anyone else as I work my way back up to the front? It'd be good to pick up one or two more. Jenny, do you? Yeah, see, so many people have stories ready to tell, but they don't look at me because...
Peace for me is when my grandchildren go home.
Thank you for your honesty. It's the great thing about being grandparents. Many of us know that what's the saying? If I had known that being a grandparent was so much fun, I would have started with that. They're darlings while they're with you, and you can send them home. You can hop them up on sugar and get them stirred up with running around the house, and away they go. Thank you for sharing those images of peace. What a great range of them, and that was valuable. You see, the Messiah had been prophesied as bearing the title Prince of Peace, among other titles. But Prince of Peace was there. So when the angels came, as we read in the scripture this morning, announcing the Savior to the shepherds, and coupling that with this angelic chorus saying, peace on earth on whom his favor rests, the appetite for peace just multiplied. And the challenge for each of us is to get peace from that nativity into our hearts, into our marriages, into our families, into our workplaces, into our parliament. Do any of you, actually, I'm not sure if it's comic relief in our lives or what, but we've been turning to Channel 62 every once in a while and watch Mike Duffy Live. Anybody else watch Mike Duffy Live? I mean, he really does highlight the foolishness sometimes of the parliament. And if you don't laugh at it, you cry. And so you think about peace on earth. I mean, peace within our parliament would be wonderful. And of course, world peace is just such a huge issue. And we're reminded, as Jürgen said, 170 wars over this last century. The reality, unfortunately, is that the history of the human race is so filled with strife and conflict. You go back to Mesopotamia, ancient Germanic tribes that some of us would be descended from, ancient Aboriginal tribes in North and South America, all through subsequent history and development. It was so filled with strife and conflict that the concept of peace was only defined in negative terms. There wasn't a positive definition of peace. Peace was the absence of war. The absence of strife. Life was just simply filled with the expectation of fighting. And over, when valiant men and women have attempted to create a lasting peace, the forces of evil have destroyed every attempt. Greed, lust, desire for power, hatred have overcome every plan for a lasting peace. Added on to what Jürgen said about 170 wars, over this last century. Did you know that there are about 30 different smaller wars going on in our world right now? Armed conflicts in places, sometimes very much on a tribal basis in some places, but observers of this kind of thing can identify 30 armed conflicts going on in our world right in this year. The lack of peace is so prevalent today that one cynic's definition of peace was put this way. Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. It's pretty sad if our only hope for peace is that everyone happens to be reloading at the same time. A century ago, 100 years ago, there was an unusually high expectation of a lasting peace. It was kind of an intriguing coming together of what was then a new theory called evolution, combined with a flawed view of Bible prophecy called postmillennialism. So at that time, 100 years ago, philosophers, theologians, and politicians came together to say that the human race was continuing to evolve. And they said, look around, we're obviously much more intelligent than our ancestors. That was how they viewed it. And as the human race continues to evolve, the theory went, our intellectual capacity will continue to soar. Our civilization and education will keep progressing to where we will bring about the kingdom of God on earth. That's really what they taught at the time. We will have complete peace on earth for 1,000 years, and then Christ will return to take over. Here's a quote from one such person. His name was T, an initial first, T. Baron Russell. He was a British social scientist. And in 1900, he said, war as an institution will be as obsolete as gladiators in the year 2000. We're past 2000, aren't we? He went on to say, war is too wasteful, as well as too imbecilely uncivilized to survive the century. Well, you know what happened in the next couple decades after he said that. It was the First World War. These self-proclaimed prophets made some quick adjustments and said, well, this is the war to end all wars. Well, you know what happened after that? Second World War. And by then, their theories of peace were disgraced and given a quiet burial. And since then, you can name various major wars, plus these others that have been going on up to 170. The Korean War, Vietnam War, now Afghanistan, Iraq. And in the midst of all of this turmoil, people still persistently search for peace. Well, what is the peace that we're looking for? Well, definitely we pray, we plead for an end to bombs and guns used on people. Certainly we long for an escape from anxiety and worry. We long for a sense of peace about daily necessities of food and our home and our safety. We want the absence of conflict both in our homes and in our world. We wish we could cover all the search for peace by simply saying that you find peace in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And friends, while that is foundationally true, the reality is that many believers do not experience peace in their daily lives and therefore are crippled from being agents of peace beyond themselves. And so we have to say that salvation and peace are sadly not synonymous. We tend to measure peace not so much by our desperation or even our true adversity or lack of, but how well our personal present reality meets our expectations. See, peace could be understood at different levels, and it was interesting in the images of peace, they were quite different kinds of things. Peace for a boy in Calcutta might just be getting a pair of shoes, and he could be at peace. A Sudanese peasant woman may simply want the assurance of safety from capture and from slavery. A Canadian girl may want her divorce-torn family reunited. A Canadian adult may be distressed about his current employment and looking for employment that would be meaningful to him, satisfying in his abilities. There was a survey done of people's attitudes about their own well-being, about their sense of happiness, that shows that from 1976 to 1996, adults in their self-perception said their happiness significantly decreased. All of this is to say we need to look away from our own self. We need to look away from education. We need to look away from material progress. And rather, we need to discover that true peace, that it's a special peace that comes only from Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord said in talking to his disciples, and it was in our reading today, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So peace is genuinely a gift of God. It's also a fruit of true belief. And peace permeates the teaching of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ. True belief is not a vague acceptance that Jesus is probably the source of eternal life and therefore of peace. Rather, true belief is a transaction of the mind and heart that stakes your future on Jesus being the Son of God. It's a conversion from non-belief or vague belief to where you enter into a personal covenant with the living God by repentance of sin and commitment to learn the way of Christ, to walk the way of the disciples. Being with Jesus, learning from Jesus, following his ways. And one of the evidences of this faith transaction is an inner peace. Foundationally, the truth that we are right with God. And this inner peace, then, in every disciple, must continue to grow, has opportunity to continue to grow, will expand to give greater peace with family and with friends and with co-workers within present circumstances. It would be a contradiction of true relationship with Christ to continue to live like Lucy in the Charlie Brown comic strips. In one of those comic strips, Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world." Charlie says to her, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace. I still have outer obnoxiousness." And some Christians settle for that. Some Christians settle for that. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Have you been surprised that you have trouble in your life? Jesus isn't. He told you ahead of time you will. "But take heart," Jesus says. "I have overcome the world." So the inner peace that we're talking about is deep, it's personal. It shows up in our own hearts. It shows up in our own minds. It is the peace of God which the Scripture says transcends all understanding. In other words, it goes beyond rational explanation. That's the gift, that's the treasure that Christians have. They can have peace. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you remember the story of the Apostle Peter going to the home of the soldier, the centurion Cornelius? In going to the home, Peter was explaining the gospel, the content of it, to them. And in that explanation, if you go back and read it, Peter called it the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he highlighted the concept of peace to a Roman soldier? There's a Christian author by the name of Jerry White, who was head of the Navigators Campus Ministries. And he's written a terrific book, somewhat coming out of his own experience along with his wife. It's titled Making Peace with Reality. And the subtitle of the book is Ordering Your Life in a Chaotic World. In that book, Jerry White briefly shares their experience as a couple when his wife, Mary, developed breast cancer. As with anyone who has gone through that, when the doctor used the cancer word in the consultation, a chill went down their spines. Questions flooded their minds. Well, how extensive? What kind of cancer? Is it contained? What's the prognosis? What are our options? He goes on to tell that the cancerous lump was removed surgically and that radiation treatments followed. The surgeon said he had successfully removed all the cancer and that the radiation was just precautionary. Jerry says, this should have brought about a lot of peace, calming our fears, but did it. And he points out in continuing to unfold that in his Christian walk, that they had four levels of peace during this time. Let me briefly outline them and then we'll come back and take a deeper look at each one. The first one was truth-based peace. The surgeon said he got it all. The biopsy confirmed it. That was truth. And that brought a level of peace. Secondly, they reached emotions-based peace as they came to terms with the fact of cancer. They said it was a roller coaster journey, up and down. It wasn't just a smooth incline to graduating with a peace diploma in their lives. But they got there. Third, they had an experience-based peace. As Mary recovered, as follow-up exams revealed no cancer, and then after 5 years, that five-year clearance, and peace deepened in their hearts and minds out of what they had experienced. And fourth, Jerry White wrote, they surrendered the entire process to God, believing that from diagnosis to clearance and beyond, the Lord was present and that in all the steps, he was bringing about his will perfectly because they had surrendered their lives to him prior to that. This was faith-based peace. One of the reasons people find peace so elusive is that they tend to use only one or two of these four levels of peace as a means to measure their peace on earth. There was a little 18-month-old toddler that added just another delightful way of looking at this expression of peace on earth. The toddler's mother hadn't realized how much this little one was absorbing out of the Christmas songs. And so one day, this little gal picked up all the peas off her plate and threw them on the floor, and then with an angelic, beaming smile at her mother said, peas on earth. Peace on earth. Let's come back to these four dimensions of peace and take a closer look. So first of all, we have truth-based peace. And what's the truth that we build on for a base in peace in our lives? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here's truth. Here's biblical truth. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the spiritual reality then. For the one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the foundation on which you anchor your life. This, when we have responded as the Bible instructs us to confess our sin, to ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, then the eternal reality is that you have peace with God. Now, it may not yet have worked into your emotions, may not yet even have worked into your experience. For the person who has not yet crossed the line of faith to follow Christ, this is the first order question to deal with. You know, it's amazing to see how much diligence we give to buying a computer or a car or a house. Some people do extensive research, read consumer reports, research even the quality of the components that have gone into this unit. And yet, I see people casually arriving at some conclusions about truth based on opinions of friends, comments in the media, without truly researching where this truth is and the foundation of it. Friends, there is so much verified and authoritative material on Jesus Christ that if you have not yet crossed the line of faith, I urge you to search it out. Talk to some people who are Christians. Talk to some people who have some theological study. And look into it for the most important decision of your whole life. Accept the truth that is abundantly verified, that Jesus is the resurrected and ascended Savior. You know, we never allow ourselves, at least we don't consider it an acceptable thing to do, to be our own authority about our own diseases. And with regard to the disease of spiritual unrest, Jesus is our truth and our peace. When we have believed Jesus, repented of our sin, we have peace with God regardless. Now, secondly, is emotions-based peace. We're all people of emotions and feelings, and in fact, our feelings may not relate to reality. And this is so true, comparing spiritual reality to our emotions. You could be at a really fun-filled birthday party. Everybody's happy and excited and just having a wonderful time. But if you have eaten something that didn't agree with you, in the middle of that, are you happy and excited? And not at all. So our emotions can never be the barometer or the measure of our spiritual journey. And yet we long for emotional peace. And so often in our Christian lives, friends, we're subject in our culture to measuring our happiness by our emotions. And yet we know the truth of what I'm saying, that emotions are not reliable. It may be affected by the last thing your spouse said to you as you parted for the day to go to work. That can control your emotions for a whole day. It doesn't have anything to do with your reality in terms of peace with God. In our longing for emotional peace, I believe that God, in His graciousness, gives provision, gives guidance so that we can grow in this area. I'd like you to take your Bibles and grab a pew Bible if you don't have your own with you today, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is a passage that you should definitely underline or highlight. Now, if it's one of the pew Bibles, maybe you shouldn't, but if it's your own Bible, actually, it might not be a bad idea because it might catch people's attention to a very important passage of Scripture. So I give you permission to underline this passage. I'm not sure if the elders will agree with me. We'll probably talk about that at our next meeting. So Philippians chapter 4. When we don't have emotion-based peace, our minds are inundated with thoughts that spin out of control. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When your mind just spins and keeps going back to the same thing over and over, and you feel restless and upset about it, and what do you say? I just can't stop thinking about whatever it is that's causing turmoil. Well, God's Word in this passage says to break this pattern by choosing to think about something. You know, if I say to Pastor Barry, now don't think about the service you're going to conduct at Amica the next time. What's he thinking about when I tell him that? Even though I've told him not to think about it. It's exactly what he's thinking about, right? And so if we tell ourselves, I mustn't think about this, I mustn't think about this, what are we doing? We're reinforcing the topic in our minds and the focus on it. So we can't stop thinking about something, but you know what we can do? This is what the Bible's telling us to do. We can choose to crowd out those thoughts. We can choose to think about certain other things. Now, often you'll find your mind flipping back to what's causing turmoil, but that's where the discipline comes in. That's where this passage of Scripture speaks very loudly to us. So in verse 8, it says there, think about. And what does it tell us to think about? Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are admirable, things that are excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. And so I tell people to, if when they're starting with this, think about the last holiday that you enjoyed. Go into some detail about it in your thoughts. Reminisce about it. And give your mind a break about the things that are causing you upset. But that's not all we do. Verse 9 says, focus on what you have learned about Jesus, about how to live for Jesus, about key Bible verses. Do you see where Bible memorization can be just a powerful tool for inner peace, emotion-based peace? And that's God's provision for you. Meditate on it. What did the psalmist David say? I meditate on your word day and night. Meditation is a biblical concept. And fill that meditation with the content of the Word of God. Think about what God has done in your life. And how does verse 9 finish then? And the God of peace will be with you. Now back up to verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. It says there, by prayer, by petition, by thanksgiving, ask God for help. So here's another layer of emotional-based peace. Prayer, talking to God, thinking about the right things. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in other words, is beyond explanation, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful promise from the Word of God. And friends, this was in the Word of God long before psychologists ever got hold of it. And true counsel from people like psychologists and psychiatrists has its source in the Word of God, if it's true counsel. And so God understands our emotional nature. He created it. He understands it. He gives us prescription for dealing with it in His Word. The peace of God. It's promised to you. It's not peace like the world gives. It's His peace that He gives to us. So that's emotion-based peace. The third one is experience-based peace. One of the advantages of the passage of time is that we have an accumulation of personal history of walking with God. We can look back and see God's faithfulness. We can see that He saw us through difficulties. Times when we thought our life was over, He saw us through. And He guided us in decisions prayerfully made. You know, this is a great help for many people with a prayer journal. If you struggle with tracking experience-based peace, keep a prayer journal, write down, but then note when answers to prayer come. And keep that. It's an accumulation of experience with God. One of the great blessings of Markham Missionary Church is the seniors that we have here who have been steadfast in their faith. And the more you get to know our seniors, and I highly recommend that, the more you realize that many of the seniors sitting here and that belong to our congregation have been through the fire of testing in their lives. It hasn't been that they look so nice as they're sitting here and polite and well-groomed. Wonderful-looking group. But in their life stories have been times of stretching and difficulty. And they have proven in experience-based peace that they can pass on to you and that we can benefit from. They have a serenity today that comes out of their experience. And what we need to see is that the Bible is the original source for experience-based peace. It records stories of people. To go back and read the history of God's people over and over is to gain, beyond your own experience, the benefit of others who have built up experience in walking with God. Have you ever just paused to realize that in the Bible, the great spiritual realities are communicated through the life stories and the journeys of people far more than through essays on doctrine? Then the fourth is faith-based peace. This is the culmination of peace. There are times when truth, when emotions and experience are not giving obvious answers for what we are facing. When anxiety and not peace floods over our lives, when we cannot control the outcomes of the vortex of life that seems to be sucking us in, we reach peace by leaving our future in God's hands, by faith. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, as Paul was facing the death penalty, he knew it was coming, when humanly everything was out of his hands. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. It's really an accumulation of acquired truth, experience gained, and emotional growth. That's how we know God. And when we really know Him, we know a security that transcends literally everything that life and death can throw at us. Listen to 1 Peter 4:19 in a modern paraphrase. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. It's peace beyond compare, friends. It's an amazing Christmas gift to you. When you unpack it, and when you live it, it also becomes a gift to those around you. As Christians around the world embrace and live His peace, there can be an unprecedented peace movement throughout the world, only as it stays focused on who Jesus truly is. Will you embrace His peace today? Will you anchor to His truth and learn the implications of His peace for your own heart and for the outworking of your own life. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Thank you for the wonderful Christmas truths. Thank you that the angels announced peace on earth. And thank you that Jesus taught that he had a peace to give to us that was not like the peace in the world. He told us in the world we will have trouble. But his provision goes beyond that trouble that comes to our lives as we learn him, as we follow him, as we have that transaction of heart and mind to commit our whole way to Jesus and to put our full and complete trust on him regardless. Lord, we find it difficult over and over. We find it difficult to live out that peace. When people talk to us about things that disturb us, when there are events in our lives that we can't figure out, we can't comprehend, our emotions just bounce all over the place. But Lord, we come back to the anchor of you and your word, and we thank you for it. And thank you that peace is the gift that you give to each one if they will unwrap it this Christmas and embrace it. Lord, may it be the reality of each one here that in these next days they will go deeper in your peace and trust you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.